Let me invite you to turn with me, if you would, to the 10th chapter of John, where we are going to kind of continue in this series that we've been in the last several weeks, the I Am sayings of Jesus. Last week we looked at this powerful, powerful kind of demonstration of his claim from the prior week where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he backed that up, particularly the life part, when he raised Lazarus from the dead after he'd been dead for 4 days. And he said it wasn't just cheap talk. He backed it up with his actions. And today we're going to explore a little bit more, kind of unpacking the theme of Jesus being the way in a kind of a metaphor that he uses to describe himself as a gate or a door. And I will say more about that as we get into it. But Jesus says this in John 10, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. And the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he's brought them out, all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And that's where we're going to pause this morning, my friends. All of this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Would you pray with me again? Lord, just come and quicken your word in our hearing and help us to understand what this picturesque message might mean for us in our context. We don't live in ancient Middle Eastern times or landscapes. Most of us don't have sheep. We don't know what that's all about, but God, you can use this to speak to us in our time and place, and so we ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin this morning by just telling you that Nancy and I are having a great time getting to know our new home city. One of the advantages of being a newcomer to a place is everything's new. Everything's fresh, right? All the stuff that you all take for granted and you just kind of go, meh, whatever, right? For us, it's pretty cool because it's all new for us and it's all kind of fun. And we spent the bulk of the day yesterday exploring Atlanta Botanical Gardens, and we had a blast. Some of you have been there. You know what I'm talking about. But I got to tell you, when we went there and we were preparing to go in, this passage came alive for me. Let me see if I can explain that. So we did not purchase tickets online ahead of time. I'm never really that, you know, far ahead in my advanced planning. So we didn't purchase tickets ahead of time. We weren't members, so we didn't have our membership card or anything like that. So what that meant was when we got there, we had to stand in this painfully long, slow line. It was a very beautiful day. There were a lot of people there, and the lines were very long. And for whatever reason, the attendant behind the window was taking her own sweet time. And it just took forever to get through this line. Now, I have a confession to make. You don't know me that well, but I'm just going to lay my cards on the table right here for you. I'm not a very patient person. And as I was standing there in this line, waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for what seemed like an eternity, my sinful self reared its ugly head, and I started to scheme ways that I could sneak in. I noticed that the gate attendant who was taking the tickets a little bit further in was not paying that much attention, and I thought, well, we could just wait till she's distracted and slip right on in, right? Or we could sneak out of line and go stand by the exit door, because I was watching people come out the exit door and there was nobody watching the door. And I figured if it just comes, somebody comes out, we can just kind of go in, right? And we're in. Or if you're really crazy, right, you just get out of line, you go down the perimeter and you find some bushes and you hop the fence. That's what I was thinking in that moment. I just want to confess that to you right now. But my better self, my wiser self prevailed because I realized that's probably not a very good idea, to say nothing of it not being very Christ-honoring, right? I didn't want to damage my witness my first visit to the Atlanta Botanical Gardens. So I decided to wait and wait and wait and wait until finally we got to the window when we were able to purchase our tickets and go in the right way. Through the gate with the ticket and enter in. And I'm so glad I did. Because once I got on the other side of that experience, I realized I never gave that entrance a second thought. I never thought about, well what if somebody saw me? Or what if I'm on some video surveillance footage and the security guard is on his way to escort me out of the park, right? I never had to think about that. Because I came in the right way. Through the gate. And because I had come in the right way through the gate, I was free. And I was happy. And I was at peace to enjoy all that life in the garden had to offer. And it was incredible. We just were in awe of the beauty and the majesty, both of God's natural handiwork and the creative artistry of those who worked to maintain and beautify that place. But I never walked around in the garden thinking to myself, I wonder if somebody's going to come and find me, because I came in the right way, through the gate. Now, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? Because that's exactly what Jesus says about himself in John 10. Look at how he describes himself, verses 7 through 9. Therefore, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Now, all who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in, and they will go out, and they will find pasture." What's important to note here is that in the original Greek, when Jesus says this, he says it in 7 and 9, when he says, "I am the gate," in the Greek construction, it's a very emphatic statement. It's as if he were talking to people, and he would say it something like this. He didn't say it this way, but this is what the force of the language means. I am the gate. I am the one. I am the gate. Not somebody else, not all these others who pretended to be the way in. I am the gate. And it's sort of an attention-getting, underscoring, underlining way of saying this so that we don't miss it. He's very emphatic here. He wants us to understand that the only way for you and I to experience the fullness of life, the joy, the peace, the hope, the love, the forgiveness that is the deep, deep longing of every human heart, if we are going to experience life in all its fullness, there's only one way to experience it, and it's through him. He is the gate. He's not just the way, he's the entrance gate on the way. There's all kinds of ways that we try to get in through other gates, try to sneak in, as it were. But that's not the way in, as it were. Anytime we look to another person, another relationship, another system, political or religious or whatever the case may be, or any time we look to what we can accomplish by our own efforts, we are trying to sneak in through another way. To be good enough to somehow get God's approval and blessing. And that's really of particular concern to Jesus, that tendency that human beings have, and it goes all the way back to the very beginning of time in the garden, where we try to justify ourselves and make ourselves seem good enough. Jesus is particularly concerned about that human tendency towards this behavior of being moralistically good enough. Like if we just behave well enough, if we just do enough good stuff, then we'll be okay. We just try harder. We'll be all right. And Jesus hones in on that particular human tendency above all else because he knows how pernicious it is and how cancerous it is in our lives. Look at who he's talking to. Did you catch the audience that he's addressing here? Look at verse 1 again. What does it say? Very truly, I tell you who? Pharisees. Anyone who does not enter by the sheep pen gate, by the gate, but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. Now, what you need to understand is that you can't really grasp why he's addressing this particular group of people at the beginning of chapter 10 unless you've read chapter 9. Chapter 9 and chapter 10 hold together in a single unit. The rest of 10 is actually a long sermon. We're going to do part 2 next week where he talks about being the good shepherd. But in this particular instance, you have to understand John 10 in light of and in connection with John 9. In John 9, there's a very interesting exchange, a series of events that happens. Jesus happens upon and meets a guy who had been born blind from birth. And the religious people of Jesus' day, the people who went to Bible study, went to Sunday school, were good church-going folk, wanted to find out who was responsible for this man's blindness. What did he do to deserve this blindness? And they asked that of Jesus. Did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus says, that's not the issue. Neither. What's at issue here is that you're about to see the glory of God. And then he speaks these words and he takes some spit and some mud, he rubs it on his eyes, and the guy goes and washes and he can see. Well, the religious strict observers of Jesus' day want to know who did this and where did he get the nerve to do that on the Sabbath day? Because that's work in their book. And you can't work on the Sabbath day. So they haul this guy in, and they start putting him on trial, in a sense. And they ask him, they question him over and over and over again. Who was this? What happened? Give us the details. And there's all kinds of conflict and dissension in the group that's trying to figure all this stuff out. And so they have him come a couple of different times and give testimony, but they still cannot make up their minds. So they bring the guy's parents in. And they say, was he really born blind from birth, or is this just some kind of sham going on here? And they said, no. We were there. He was born blind. Well, then who healed him? They said, we don't know. All we know is he's our kid. We can vouch for him. And he was born blind, and now he can see. So the rest of it, you're just going to have to ask him. He's of age. They were worried about being kicked out of the synagogue by the leaders. That was when you were kicked out of the synagogue in those days and in that context, that was a major, major deal. You were ostracized. You were basically kicked out of the community. And so his parents are trying to deflect attention away from them and say, just, I don't know, ask him. So they bring him in another time. And they start questioning him over and over again. And he says at the end, I love this, he says, look, I've told you several times. I don't know the guy's name, right? I don't know all the details. Here's what I know. I used to be blind, now I can see, and whoever it was, that guy did it. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the biblically sort of strict fundamentalists of Jesus' day, because he did that for this guy on the Sabbath day, want nothing to do with it. They kick the guy out of the synagogue. And that's where we pick it up, where Jesus turns his attention to these leaders who were trying to get the people to be good enough by their own efforts, by their legalistic, biblical, moral purism, if you will. If you can just behave well enough and follow all the rules, then you're in. And Jesus says, that's not the way it works in God's kingdom. I am the gate. I am the way in. Not some other way, not like these guys are suggesting. If you follow, they're like thieves and robbers. That's the imagery that he uses. This imagery of kind of being robbed and thieves coming to steal. And he wants us to understand when we try to live that way, when we try to to sort of pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and make ourselves better, it robs us of life. It steals our joy. And it kills our peace. Because we can never measure up, right? In our own strength. We can never make the grade by our own efforts. No matter how hard we try, we'll always feel like, well, I could do better. I can try harder. And Jesus says, when you live that way, it's like you're being robbed. He says in verse 10, the thief comes only to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have what? Life. And have it to the fullest. It would have ruined our experience at the Atlanta Botanical Gardens if we had tried to get in by our own efforts. We would never have felt worthy to be in the garden because we would have tried to get in some other way. But because we came in the right way through the gate, we were free. And we were free to enjoy the fullness of life in the garden. But the reality is, you and I, being fallen, broken human beings, we try over and over and over again. We default to this. And it goes back to the very fall of humanity in the garden. When the enemy slithers in and says, did God really say? I mean, you can run your own show, right? You can do this on your own. And so we continually try to make ourselves acceptable or worthy or behave well enough so that we'll be deemed good enough or worthy. But Jesus says, when you hear those strangers' voices, those voices that say, you'll never measure up, you got to try harder, you got to work at it, you got to be a better person. Now, come on. Jesus says, when those voices start playing in your head, they are the voice of a stranger. They're not his voice. And he says, when you start to hear those voices, and come on, you hear them, I hear them, right? Amen? You're not going to say amen? Come on, are y'all awake? Don't you hear those voices in your head sometimes telling you those, kind of feeding you that garbage? And Jesus says, when you hear those voices, and when you feel like you've got to ratchet up your game to try to make yourself a better person, he says, run away as fast and as hard as you can in the opposite direction. Look at what he says in verse 5. When you experience that, he says, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize that stranger's voice. One translation I read said they will run for their lives. And I think Jesus wants us to understand that when we try to default back to our own human abilities and capabilities, that's not his voice. That's the enemy's voice trying to trap us in an endless cycle of defeat and failure so that we'll eventually get discouraged enough to give up and throw in the towel. Run away from those voices and run to the shepherd. Run to Jesus. Look at how he describes it in the first couple of verses. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. And the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And when he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Jesus is referencing something that in the ancient Middle Eastern world was a very common phenomenon, even as today in some parts of the world, where shepherds working out in kind of remote areas would form these kind of nighttime collectives where they would bring their sheep together, different flocks, different groups, but they would bring them together and they would form or maybe even find a corral of some kind, or they would form their tents into a sheepfold. And they would appoint someone as kind of the night watchman, right, the gatekeeper. But in the morning, when it came time to go back out and graze and take care of the sheep, they needed to separate these flocks that had been conjoined overnight. And so each shepherd had a unique voice, a unique call that he would utilize to help direct the sheep. And so one by one, each of these shepherds would stand before this group of commingled sheep, and he would call out in a very distinctive, unique way, and the sheep that belonged to that shepherd would hear that call and respond and follow him out, and they would therefore separate the different flocks in that way. And Jesus says, when you hear my voice, that's the voice I want you to listen to and follow. And that voice is a voice of grace. That voice is a voice of compassion and mercy. And it's a voice that challenges us to step forward in faith in following him, not dependent or reliant upon our own strength and efforts, but upon what he has accomplished for us and what his Holy Spirit in and through us empowers us to do and how to live. Amen? That's his voice. It's the voice of Jesus. And he says, when my sheep, when people who have opened up their heart to me, when they give their life to me, when they hear my voice, they listen to it. That word in the original Greek for listen has an element of it, of not just hearing with our ears, but responding. There's an active nuance to it. We're not just hearing, going, that sounds great. But we're acting on it. We're following. We're doing something with what we hear. And notice what the shepherd does. He speaks, they hear his voice, and they follow. And he goes on where? Ahead of them. He says, come on, come with me. Follow me. You can trust me. And my friends, I think I just want to share a little bit of my heart with you this morning, because as I wrestled with this passage this last week, in some ways, I think scholars are not altogether unified on who they think the different elements in this parable are, particularly the gatekeeper. Some say it's the Holy Spirit. Some say it's pastors and teachers and others. And that just really touched my heart, and I thought, if there's any way that I can help open the door for Jesus in your life, that's what I want to do. It's an honor to be a gatekeeper for the shepherd. And I always want to be about the business of pointing you to him and helping to create such life-giving experiences here so that you learn to hear his voice better and respond. It's all about Jesus. Because as Peter says in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he says, there is one name under heaven by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus. And I just hope and pray that whatever small contribution I can make in your journey, that contribution, however faltering and finite it may be, connects you more deeply with Jesus. That's what's on my heart. I want you to know him and serve him and love him and trust in him, not in anything else, not in your career, your success, your finances, your relationships, your own efforts to be a better person, all the kinds of things that we tend to put our trust and our hope in that ultimately fail us. There is only one who is worthy of that trust. And his name is Jesus, and he's calling you today. But like we were singing earlier, sometimes we just have to be still. Our lives are lived at such a frenetic pace, and there are so many voices clamoring for our attention. We have to practice the discipline of stillness and learning to listen, getting time in Scripture and in prayer and in personal worship and corporate worship and being faithful in a small group and going out and serving in the community and sharing the gospel with our network of friends and family and coworkers. When we put ourselves in those kinds of environments and postures, it better enables us to hear His voice and to respond when we hear it. I want to close with this. Notice that when the shepherd calls the sheep out and he says, come on with me, I'm going to go ahead of you, and I want you to follow me, he leads them out to where? What does it say? You're going to go out and find what? Pasture, right? Which is what sheep need. They need a place to do life, right? To do ordinary, everyday. I mean, that's where sheep hang out most of the day, right? Is in a pasture. It's where it's kind of their job is to go out and graze and eat and drink and do their business and, you know, just be sheep out in the pasture. And Jesus calls us out into our daily lives as the pasture in which He wants to feed and nurture us and others through us. Sometimes people think of the world in which we live as this dark, scary, threatening place. And we need to just always hang out with each other in cloistered circles like churches and Christian Bible studies and so forth. And that, if we just do that, then we'll be safe, right? Spiritually speaking, we want to live in a gated community because we think somehow it's if we just can do that, we'll be safe. But the Good Shepherd says, come on, follow me out to the pasture. Because where I am is where you're safe. Wherever I am, and I'm calling you out of the sheep pen. He doesn't leave them in the sheep pen. He says, come on out to the pasture and follow me and trust me, because out here, even though sometimes it may seem dark and threatening and unsafe, it's not, because I'm with you. And I promise I will never leave you nor forsake you. So come on. Go to work. Love your family. Take a meal over to that neighbor. Give that person a ride. Make yourself available in the pasture. Because he says later, and we'll look at this next week, he says in the latter part of this sermon, he says in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. You see, the reality is out there in the pasture of daily life, there are many, many, many lost sheep who don't know the way back to the gate. And they need us to help lead them to the gate. You ever watch sheep kind of migrate around a field? They sort of follow each other, right? They're not the brightest animals in the world. When the Bible calls us sheep, it's not a term of endearment, by the way. But they just kind of follow each other around the field. And if one leads, the other's kind of, okay, we'll go over here, and then let's go over here. And they just kind of follow around. And Jesus is calling you and me out into the pasture of the world, our daily lives. One, to reveal himself to us and teach us to hear his voice in the fabric and the warp and weave of life, but also to remind us and to help us never lose sight of the fact that there are people out there who are trying their best to make life work, and it's not working out so well for them. Or maybe it has the appearance that it's working out for them, but inside they know it's empty. And they are, in fact, lost sheep. And Jesus says, would you come with me out there as I seek out lost sheep? And would you help me guide them back to the gate? With your words, with your actions, with your heart and your prayer, it's okay. It's going to be safe out there because I'm with you. So you can trust me. But I have some sheep that need to come in that aren't in yet. And I need you to help lead them. So let's pray and ask him for help to do that. Lord, thank you that you are the gate. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You are life itself, and you are the way in. But if we are honest this morning, we have this tendency as human beings to want to try to do it on our own, in our own strength, to try to make the right decisions and dress the right way and talk the right way and hang around the right people and do everything just right so that somehow or another we'll be deemed worthy and good enough. But that's not the gospel. That's not the good news, Lord. The good news is that in our unworthiness, you give us life. And you give us hope and joy and peace. Lord, help us to put our trust in that. And when we hear those voices this week that kind of play in our head and try to make us think that if we just did the right thing, then we'd be okay. If we just straightened up and got our act together and pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps, that life would fall into place. Lord, when we hear those voices, help us to run away and to run to you, because you have the source of life and strength that we need. So Jesus, help us to come and fall at your feet, to listen to your voice, and then to respond, to follow you. You're calling us back out into our normal life this week. Some are going back to school, others to work, some in neighborhoods and social settings and friendship connections, Lord, coffee shops and lunches and all kinds of places you're going to have us go this week, Lord. And as we do that, help us to be mindful that you're the shepherd that's calling us out there and gone on ahead of us, and we can rest in that and have confidence in that. And then we pray, God, that you would use us courageously, empower us to help point lost sheep to the gate, help them to come home. As we ask all these things in your name, amen.